Our scripture reading tonight comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, as we continue our evening series through 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. I'll be reading the verse 40. This can be found on page 960, or 960, of the Pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. Before I read, would you please join me in seeking the Lord's blessing in prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have seen us this far through 1 Corinthians, that you have taught us, proclaimed Christ, that you have taught us what we need to be as your people, as a gathered assembly, and also made us aware of the dangers and threats to being a united church, and a church that is built up. And so, Lord, as we read more of 1 Corinthians tonight and hear the word, please, Lord, give us ears to hear. Help us, Lord, to be able to see what it is that you have for us, to receive it with faith and by your Spirit, practice obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting at verse 26. Please give your attention to God's word. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most three, in each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silence in church, speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. For they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone else does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues. But all things should be done decently and in order. The Apostle Paul desires all Corinthian Christians to come to worship and leave instructed and encouraged. And he knows that when the Corinthian Christians come for worship, they will bring offerings and they will bring sacrifice. One comes with the sacrifice of praise. Our English translations have it as hymn, but it's psalmon or psalms. One comes with a lesson to offer, one of instruction. Others have a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. Later in the next two chapters, in chapter 16, he will talk about an offering of money in order to help and support the church in Jerusalem. Paul wants them to bring these offerings, to bring these spirit-inspired gifts. But it must happen in such a way where there is order and decency, otherwise the church will not be built up. This is Paul's goal, that the church would be built up, or the term would be edification. And in that, it has to deal with a structure, something that is being built up. And so you imagine if you were at a work site or a construction site, if everyone were to come with their tools, their distinct training, and there was no order or plan, there would be a lot of noise, a lot of action, but nothing would be built up. In fact, not too long ago, tonight in family worship, I asked the children, let's say we went to church, and Daddy got up to preach, and as I got up to preach, Miss Emma got forward and started leading everyone in a psalm, and then Pastor John got up and started praying the Lord's Prayer, what would happen? And they said it would just be everybody talking at once, and that would be terrible, because who do I listen to? And so, if everyone was to come with their gifts, with these Spirit-inspired gifts in verse 26, there was no order of worship, there would be no building up. Here we are running into, once again, a problem in the Corinthian assembly. However, it should always be noted that when the Corinthians are doing something honorable, it should be noted. What am I getting at here? Notice in verse 26, Paul says, when you come together. He does not say, if you come together. Yes, brothers and sisters, the Corinthian assembly has some problems. But they are certain the Lord must be worshipped, and I must be in His house to worship Him with my brothers and sisters. Yeah, they are certainly trying to turn the gifts into a talent contest. Look at me, look what I can do. But they want to be together, and they want to be in worship. It is sadly becoming all too common for me to hear many who just don't think it's necessary to be in church. I don't really need to be with God's people. I don't really need to be in His house. As I said, there's many things that we have that Paul has said about the Corinthian assembly is out of place. But he knows that on the Lord's day, they will be exactly where they need to be. When you come together. When you come to worship at Elkins Park, you are handed order and decency in the form of a bulletin. You all come to worship with sacrifices and offerings. Hebrews 13:15, you bring that sacrifice of praise. You come with psalms that you would like to sing. We even have a section in our service where you can request that psalm. You come with offerings and with tithe for the upkeeping of the building and to have money for mercy and to have money for missions and other kingdom expanding efforts. Either John or I comes with a lesson, a sermon, and the bulletin gives direction on how this will work in a proper way for the building up of the church. What is being preached on? It's in the bulletin. When will preaching happen in the service? It's in the bulletin. When will we pray? When will we sing? It's in the bulletin. So as this relates to the church in Corinth, we have to remember that for our brothers and sisters in Corinth, our older brothers and sisters in Corinth, worshiping Jesus as an assembled people is still kind of a new thing. There has been in Corinth Greeks and Romans worshiping their pagan gods. There has been synagogue worship where the Jews would come together and worship. But now we have Romans, Greeks, and Jews coming together to worship Jesus Christ. And so certain things are still being worked out. But it's not as if the Lord Jesus is just letting the church figure it out. Paul says that what he is writing to them is a command of the Lord. And so Jesus is still giving instruction as to how worship in his church should go. Not only does the Corinthian church not have bulletins or years of Western church culture, they also have prophets and people speaking in tongues. And so how will these gifts operate together to ensure everyone learns and is encouraged, that edification is accomplished? Earlier in the letter, Paul has already talked about prophecy. Prophecy being Spirit-inspired proclamation in a language all understand. He said prophecy is better than tongues. Paul desires all Christians in the Corinthian church to prophesy. However, Paul knows that prophecy and tongues are a special provision during this time of new beginnings, the expansion of the Christian church. Earlier in Sunday school, we talked about Ephesians 2:20. And it says that the apostles and prophets, which I actually take to mean prophets during the New Testament and apostolic era, not the Old Testament prophets, they are this foundation. And so the Christian church is built firmly on that chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And the foundation has been laid by the apostles and the prophets. And so it's not that we are disconnected from them, But as John said earlier in the Sunday school hour, if you lay the foundation the right way, you only lay it once. We know that the Lord Jesus knows how to lay a great foundation. And so these tongues and these prophecies are distinct to that period of foundation. The theological term is this would be a cessationist position. So, what seems to be some of the problems that causes confusion in order when these gifts are in operation? I'd like to focus it with two kinds of people. One, those who are exercising the gifts of the Spirit. And second, or two, those who witness and experience the gifts at work. Let's start with the second. Earlier I mentioned bulletins and Western church culture. Let me tell you how this relates to our passage here. I am certain that there has been times where I've been up here preaching, or John has been up here preaching, and the thought has come into your head. Well, that doesn't make sense. What about that other verse? Or how am I really supposed to do this? Yeah, that sounds good in the pulpit, but that's not going to work in real life. I feel like when I asked you a question about this in person, you gave a slightly different answer. However, as common and as frequent as this is, none of you are then going to say, hold up, John. Wait a second, Hunter. I'm going to let you finish. But go back to that last part and clarify what you meant. And the reason why you would never do that is because you would say, what if I were to ask you? Well, why wouldn't you? You'd say, that's just not what you do in church. But this is happening in the Corinthian congregation. Kenneth Bailey, who did a lot of work in writing, was visiting churches where we can trace apostolic activity. Where were these churches in which we know the apostles had taught and instructed and planted? And he wanted to see, well, what was worship like at these churches? And one of the things that he notes, particularly as it relates to this passage tonight, is that this still happens. There will be occasions where someone will, in the middle of a sermon, say, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. Or, wait, you're making that sound too simple. What about this? I've actually been in a worship service where I have seen someone correct the minister preaching from the pew. So what I want to do is show how this relates to what seems to be very striking words from Paul in verses 34 35. So I'm going to read that. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. So there's a couple things, too, specifically, that I think should lead us to conclude that Paul is not saying that there is no vocal activity on the part of women at all in the Corinthian assemblies. The first is, remember in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul acknowledges that there are women who are praying and prophesying in the Corinthian assembly. And remember I said that those things are together. The praying and prophesying should be understood as one vocal activity for the congregation. And he did not say that those women who are prophesying should be silent, but rather that they should wear a head covering during their prophesying. And then earlier in chapter 14, in verse 5, Paul says, now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more, to prophesy. He wants all of the Corinthian congregation, this would involve women, to speak in tongues, but even more so, to prophesy. And so the speaking in verses 34 through 35 seems to focus in on some sort of talking, or I'm going to say questions, in response to what the prophets and those speaking in tongues are communicating to the congregation. Hence verse 35, if there is something you desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. We could even, you know, maybe create a scenario where one of the men in the congregation, right, is prophesying and their wife wants to ask their husband a question. Again, there isn't any long-standing church culture about this. And so she would say, wait a second, Erastus. I had to Google, like, common Corinthian guy names. That one came up. Wait a second, Erastus. That sounds a little bit different than what you were saying in family worship. Can you explain something? Can you give some further detail? I don't know if that's going to be the right thing for us here in the Corinthian church. And so Paul is saying that that must stop. Now, as an objection, you might say, Hunter, couldn't anybody do that? Right, Paul is saying women, but
a man could stand up and interrupt. I would say yes. The reason why I think Paul is singling out the women in the Corinthian congregation is because of the report that he gets from Chloe's people. Remember, in the beginning of chapter 1 and verse 11, he has a report from Chloe about what is taking place in the Corinthian assembly. So I think the reason why the women are mentioned and not the men is because in the Corinthian church, it is the women who are doing the question or maybe asking questions while those who are speaking in tongues and prophesying are seeking to benefit the congregation. So one of the things that I think is, there can be certain times where something seems so simple that it doesn't come from the pulpit. And I was concerned that this might be one of those scenarios. Let me clarify what I mean by so simple. Is Paul saying, if you have questions, you should never seek to get them answered? No. And yet, I know so many of you have questions. And I am not certain that you seek your pastors or other mothers and fathers in the faith to answer them. So let me take some time to pause on our sermon to give that very simple application. If you have questions about faith, life, or something in the Bible, don't keep it to yourself. You belong to a church. You're even one of those super blessed churches that have two pastors. Ask. Ask the Lord first. Lord, can you give me understanding and clarity about this verse, about this decision, about this aspect of theology, and seek to have your questions answered. Just don't do it during the middle of the sermon. So Paul tells those who are witnessing the gifts at work to remain silent, not interrupt. So now I want to look at those who are exercising those gifts themselves. Verses 27 through 30 is Paul, by the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, giving a bulletin to the Corinthian church. So on the bulletin that he gives them, there is a time for tongues. And just like on our bulletin, you know, you have that little asterisk on it, and you go down to read what's at the bottom. What would the asterisk be for speaking in tongues? Three people speaking in tongues at most, one at a time. If there is no one there to interpret, no tongue speaking, move on with the worship. And then, on the bulletin, there's a time for prophecy. Three at most, one at a time. If someone is given an inspiration while a prophet is speaking, let that person stand up and let the person who is already speaking stop so that this brother or sister can prophesy. And then, let what has been prophesied be weighed by others. You know, one of the interpretive questions for this section is, what exactly is Paul telling to these women in the Corinthian church? Another interpretive question is, when Paul says weighed by others, well, who are the others? Is the others particularly and only the prophets, or is it the whole assembly? I'd like to suggest to you that I think Paul envisions the whole assembly doing this. We find this instruction in other places, and it does not seem to be given specifically only to other prophets to weigh what is proclaimed in the assembly. So I'd like to read two passages to you, one from John's epistles and one from Thessalonians. This is 1 John 4:1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So again, in John's letter, it is to everyone to weigh what is being proclaimed from prophets. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19-21, do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all and hold on to what is good. I believe that the weighing is to be done by all, which is a real encouragement. Paul believes that if you have the Spirit, whether you're speaking in tongues or prophesying, if you have the Spirit and you have the Scripture, you are able to hold on to what is good and reject what is lying, a misrepresentation, or wicked, or a mistake. Now, how do you do that? Well, here is a plug for Bible reading. Are you reading your Bible? Read it more. Is it hard to read it? Listen to it on a walk in an audio Bible app. Get a Bible reading partner. Paul expects Christian assemblies to be able to hear what is preached and register through their mind the scriptures that they have hidden in their mind and heart and say, this is good, I can hold on to it. This is trash, you shouldn't be up there preaching. And so I would encourage you, hold on to what is good and do that by going into frequent Bible reading, getting the Word in your head and in your heart. Notice that Paul is teaching that every gift and activity in the Corinthian assembly finds its source in the Spirit. And yet he is still telling people who are operating or exercising these gifts of the Spirit to exercise some level of control over the Spirit's work. I'm saying that to say, well, so then what do we do with verse 32? So I'm telling you that what I'm suggesting is that when Paul writes that the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets, he is not saying that it's only the prophets who interpret what's going on. But what I believe that Paul is saying here in verse 32 is the prophets have the ability to exercise a level of control over what's taking place. And why do they need to be able to exercise a level of control? Let's go to tongues. Remember, tongues is not just someone being very creative or coming up with these words on the spot. All the gifts, as he says in 1 Corinthians 12, all come from the one and same Spirit. And so if someone were to come and by the Spirit was able to speak in tongues but did not have an interpreter, Paul says, you can't just say, well, the Spirit's going to do what it wills and start speaking in tongues. No. Stop talking and sit down. He is saying that the prophet, or the one who is possessing the gift of the Spirit, is able to exercise some level of control. Again, if someone is prophesying and then inspiration hits one of the prophets who is who are currently seated, they are to then stand up, and the person who was speaking is to stop. You know, Paul is in direct opposition to lines of charismatic thinking that would conclude that worship services where the Spirit at work should really just look like chaos, where everyone is talking and doing whatever they want, because who can resist the Spirit? Paul says that the Spirit of God is not one of confusion, but shalom, peace. Do you think that was kind of interesting when we were reading that at the beginning of the service? A confusion is normally contrasted with wisdom or understanding, not of confusion, but clarity, not of confusion, but understanding. But here, he says, shalom. When the world was dark and formless, it was the Spirit of God that hovered over the world to create shalom, order in the created world, so that God could dwell with Adam and Eve and extend His presence throughout the world. And so too today, at church, when the Spirit is at work, it isn't to create confusion, a holy fire that burns away order or ordination, but a fire that burns away pride, selfishness, arrogance, folly, that allows the church to worship in such a way in which she is built up. Now, some in the Corinthian church might say, Paul, who do you think you are? If I got a question to ask, I'm going to ask it. If the Spirit is at work in me, who are you to tell me that I need to be quiet? And so Paul writes, if anyone thinks they are a prophet or spiritual, they should demonstrate true spirituality by acknowledging that my letter is the command of God. We see it, verse 37. If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. And so what Paul is sending them is not just his suggestions, but what the risen Christ has commanded his worship to include and do by the Apostle Paul. I have two concluding applications for us this evening. One, reject Corinthian spirituality. And there's a couple places where I think we see Corinthian spirituality that we should reject. One, reject Corinthian spirituality that makes the worship all about the individual. What I want to hear. I want to ask my question. It is about me now. And this is why Paul says, is the word only going to you? Are you the only person that it has reached? And so by your questions, you would distract and affect others. Reject individual approaches to worship. Verse 26, he says, when you come, Paul envisions in 26 that the Corinthian Christians are bringing something. Now, why am I relating this to a type of spirituality that should be rejected. When you come to church, you cannot insist on your agenda, what you think it should be, how you think things should sound. Now, obviously, if the gospel is not being preached, stand up, speak up, resist. But I'm talking about things that you would prefer, or things that say, I really enjoy it, or I think it's best when. Because you wouldn't use those terms if the gospel was not being preached. You would speak with objectivity. Reject spirituality that makes worship all about you. Also, reject Corinthian spirituality that devalues the commands of the Lord. Paul is writing to these spiritual people, these prophets, acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Word of God. Have you ever, you can raise your hand to signify if you have heard this before, Duren, I know what the Bible says, but the Holy Spirit is really leading me. Anybody ever hear that phrase? There we go. Too many. When you hear someone saying to you, I know what the Bible says, I know what is commanded, but the Spirit has told me that it's okay if I ignore Scripture. It's okay if I tweak Scripture. It's okay if I reject Scripture. You can lovingly say to that person, there is no way that the Spirit of God would tell you to go against the Word of God. It's just not going to happen. So reject spirituality that would devalue the Scriptures or try to pit the Scriptures against the Spirit of God. Paul wants the Spirit to be at work in the Corinthian congregation, and he believes that one of the ways in which that happens is people obeying what he is writing to them. The Word of God, these commands that come from the Lord. Our second concluding application that I have for you is bring your sacrifices to church with eagerness and desire to learn and be encouraged. We are a priesthood. We have been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into God's house to proclaim His excellencies. There's a whole bunch of reasons why we can come to worship tired, flat, pouty, discouraged, but we still have a blessed obligation to give God our worship. And so we should come to worship, not as consumers, what can you give me? But come to worship eager to give those sacrifices and offerings that the Lord has enabled us to do. And also desire to learn and be encouraged. Here's how you want to learn and be encouraged. You want me and John to be the absolute best preachers in the world. So that you can just come and hear the best sermon you have ever heard, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. And I can't speak for John, but I would love to be that preacher. But I know that that's not the case. So how then will you learn and be encouraged? This is question 160 from the larger catechism. What is required of those that hear the word preached? It is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the Scriptures. Receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God. Meditate and confer of it. Hide it in their hearts and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. I encourage you, as a family, as a couple, as an individual, as a group, ask people to meet with you to discuss question 160 in the larger catechism. How can we prepare to hear God's Word? How can we examine the sermon by the Scriptures? How can we consistently pray for one another to receive the truth with faith, love, and meekness? Will you talk about it with me? Asking the Spirit to help you hide God's Word in your hearts and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. Elkins Park, learn and be encouraged. The Spirit has enabled you to do so. Pray this in Jesus' name. Oh, sorry. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are great and awesome. We are not. We make many mistakes and we are limited in so many ways. But Lord, You are perfect With that perfection, you are here and ministering to our hearts by your word and by your spirit. You desire for our worship to be of real benefit to us. Lord, you desire a worship that would instruct us and encourage our weak hearts. And you have given us everything needed for that to happen. And we thank you for that. And so, Lord, I pray that here at Elkins Park, throughout all the world, those who call upon your name, that the assemblies would show order and decency, but would also show a lively love and deep affection for the Lord Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name.